that, or we're trying to convince ourselves of that. Not, oh my soul, or be joyful, oh my soul. And sometimes we're trying to bring ourselves to that place, and sometimes it's just an acknowledgement of where we are. So how you feel? Anybody feeling weighed down at all? Okay, some of you. Anybody feeling like a lightness? You're feeling joy and a skip to your step? Okay, so we need to pray harder for that one. Anybody feeling just mellow, at peace? Anybody feeling tensed up and stressed? How you feel matters quite a bit. Your feelings are a playing field for all kinds of things that take place in your life. And we want to know how to walk through those emotions that surface in us. And part of that can be practical. As we've been walking through this series on the Christian life, one of the things I want us to make sure we're looking towards is taking action. So one of the invitations is to share your testimony, to let what is happening in your life be a hope builder in the life of somebody else. So if God has done anything in your life at all, and I know that sometimes he does things in our lives and we feel, I don't know, we feel embarrassed or a little shy to share it because we think it's just a small thing. But you'd be amazed how the small things that you perceive as small in your life would be a big thing of encouragement for somebody else. So I encourage you to please either text me or call me or message me on Facebook or leave a comment that, hey, I have a testimony, I'd like to share it. And we'll look for the appropriate setting and place for that, whether we share it on one of our social media platforms that we have you share it in here, we do a video with it, but I really would love for you guys to tell us what God is doing in your life. Secondly is to be a wellness partner, to decide that I'm going to partner with one other person, that just every week we're going to keep tabs on each other and see how each other's doing, whether we do it through a phone call or texting or whatever form you choose to do. I would like to be that for somebody, or I would like to have someone be that for me. I want to encourage you to please let me know. Communicate to me in whatever way is best for you and let me know you'd like to be that. But as we're pushing through life as a Christian in this earthly life, which I much prefer life as a Christian in the heavenly life, wouldn't you? Paul said to depart is better by far, so I'd much rather be there because we have a lot of work to do here, right? We have a lot of things to sift through and deal with. In this life, and a lot of confusion and pain and challenges, and there are things we need to acknowledge to be able to push through that. One is that we have to treat ourselves as a whole person. Even though you'd like to be above it all, you have to acknowledge that you have a body that puts certain limitations on you. And so we have to tend to those things, but we have to tend to those things within a balanced approach. That we know that we can't just wait till we feel perfect in our bodies before we move and act. But at the same time, we can't show complete disregard for the existence of our bodies. So we have to make sure that we're tending to it enough that we can do the things that God has called us to do and prevent obstacles to that. We also need to take our emotions and understand the need to find the right expression of those emotions. We can't just bottle them up and keep them inside. We have to express them, but we have to express them in the right way and in the right context and to the right people. And all of those things we've covered in previous messages that are available in the various arenas if you haven't heard them yet. We've had a number of people in our church that have gone through cancer. Michelle Kennedy is fighting with that now. Teresa was delivered from that, and I think most recently she got a total clear bill of health for that. Alma Kiger, you guys know, went through it once and then a second time. And cancer is something that probably is a great fear for some of us, the possibility of getting it. And one of the things they say when you face cancer is the earlier you catch it, the more likely you're going to recover and be able to deal with it. The more latter stages it's in when it's discovered, the harder it is to survive that. Did you know that your emotions are just like that cancer? that your emotions, when they first come to you and surface, that bitterness that surfaces at different times, the anger or the fear, the anxiety, when they come at first, they're smaller emotions. Although some of you might feel like when you first experience your emotion, it's huge every time. Anybody feel that way? And when it comes to you, it's big every time. But that's some of that's just in the moment, and it's a matter of perspective. It's really not as big as you think usually, unless you let it stay there and don't do anything with it. If you allow that anger, that bitterness, that hatred, that fear, just sit there and you don't do anything about it, then it's like a cancer. At that first moment, it's stage one. It's you can actually do something about it. When it reaches stage four, you need deliverance. You need a lot of help to come in and help you because your mind is clouded, your ability to discern right is not good, and your ability to restrain yourself is not in a good place either. And so we want to make sure we catch those things early. And I don't know if you know this, but your emotions, as well as your thought life, which we'll get to, I think, next week, are the biggest arenas that the enemy likes to play around with us in. If he's going to get you, he's usually going to chase you down in one of those areas, your emotions or your thought life. And before you know it, you won't even know it initially. And before you know it, you've shown up at a place of temptation and you're wondering how I got there. Or you're doing something and you're wondering how did I end up justifying doing that. And the way that took place is you were not careful with what was happening in your thought life, in your emotions, and the enemy took you somewhere that you didn't want to go. And it affects your relationships with others. And you might not think this, but sometimes your anger towards one person affects your relationship with the other people in your life. And it affects your physical health and your mental health. It affects your financial well-being because if we're not careful, these emotions make us make choices and decisions that break down a lot of those things in our lives. It also affects your journey of following Jesus Christ. There are many people that have a hard time resisting sin because they're not dealing with their emotions. Most people that fall into some form of sexual promiscuity are not just jumping in because they just want sex. Many times they're jumping in because there's all kinds of emotional turmoil that's not being dealt with, and that's where they think the solution is, and they throw themselves in there. Same with substance abuse. Same with those codependent relationships or any other forms of addiction. It starts with not dealing with these emotions. And these emotions is where the enemy gets you to fall into sin. It's also where he gets you to not have the motivation to do the things that God calls you to do. Many people have a hard time sharing their faith because of anxiety that has not been worked out or insecurities. Many people have a hard time coming in the church because of not dealing with social dynamics that surface in the body of Christ. Many people have a hard time really trusting Jesus with everything in their life because of trust issues that they've had in other spaces. And Bethel will never get to where God wants us to be if we're not at least stable in our emotions. And you might say, well, I thought we just need to be passionate about Jesus and just need to understand the Word of God and all of those things. Yes, we need that. But if you are emotionally unstable, you will always be stumbling and struggling through things. And you are the church. Did you know that? You are Bethel. You at home streaming with us are Bethel. And if you are weak, if I am weak, then Bethel is weak. And we will only be able to be strong. I mean, how can we be strong and carry other people through the storms if we're falling apart in the storms? And that does not mean that you can't ever have moments that you fall apart. It doesn't mean you can't have flaws or weaknesses or struggles. But the weaker we are, the less capacity we have to be strength to others. And so we have to get these emotions in check and in control and going in the right direction. And just like our bodies, we need to address our emotions to be able to be of use to the Lord. But just like our bodies, we need to be able to eventually push past those emotions to be useful for the Lord. Because some of us, we'd rather wait till we feel everything's right before we move forward. Anybody the cautious type of person that you would rather wait till everything looks safe before you come out? We have this fish in a fish aquarium in my house that is it's called a pleco, and it hides in this cave until the lights go out and everybody leaves. And if we sneak in and pull the flashlight up on my phone and we catch him, we'll catch him out. And if he's caught out, you know what he'll do? Go right back in the cave. And some of us are like that with our lives in many areas, including our faith, is we're waiting for everything to feel secure and right before we press out and do the thing. Some of you are waiting to get involved in ministry until things are in place in your life, until things are perfected and things are right. And I'm telling you, if you're waiting for that, you're going to die first. If you're waiting for everything to be in its place, you're going to die before you do the work of the kingdom of God. And we have to learn how to cope with those things. 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Verse 15, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Most people tend to miss one of those two. Some people miss the doctrine part. They are not studying Scripture on a constant basis and evaluating their life by it and applying it to different places and letting Scripture and the principles of Scripture guide them, and they're not doing those things. And so when they make choices and when they think the Holy Spirit's leading them, they're walking in the flesh and they're doing things that are not of God, and things are falling apart. But there are many Christians that do that, but they miss the other part, paying close attention to yourself. Why would I pay close attention to myself? Isn't that selfish? You know, aren't we supposed to be others focused? Aren't we supposed to just focus on Jesus and then we'll be good? Why would I need to pay attention to myself? Well, the reason why you need to pay attention to yourself is so when things surface inside of that heart of yours, you can start to do something about it. Because if you're not watching yourself, then when things start to erupt inside there, you reach stage 4 cancer before you even do anything about it, because you're not watching. But I can't just focus only on myself. I have to have this balance. If I'm studying Scripture and I'm listening to God and I'm getting into the Word and I'm applying it, and then I'm looking at me and seeing what's happening in me in reflection of that. And I have to be doing both of those things. And many of us find ourselves completely ignorant and not even aware that. Have you ever had someone tell you that you're mean? Or you're not kind, or you're a little pushy, or you're not attentive, or ever have somebody complain to you about anything? If you're married, you've probably had somebody complain to you about something at some point, or if you have children. Now, sometimes the complaints are not founded. Sometimes we just dismiss them altogether because we don't like complaints and we don't think there's no way that I'm like that. Other times, people are showing us something that we didn't know was there. Have you ever come to realize something about yourself, but you only came to realize it because somebody else pointed it out to you? The reason that happens is because somebody was not paying attention to themselves, asking themselves, why am I doing this? Why am I acting this way? Why am I feeling this way? A good example, I'll throw myself under the bus here for you. Aren't you glad of that? I usually throw you under the bus, but I'll throw me under the bus this morning. As you know, I tend to be a little bit of a perfectionist. Does that mean that I don't have flaws? No, not at all. But I tend to like things to be a certain way. But I also know that there's an emotion to that. That if I see something out of place for me, or if somebody criticized me or pointed out something's wrong, or I notice that something's not going well, you know what begins to happen in my heart? I try to make sure that everything is perfect, that there's no error. And you know what's really happening? I'm trying to prevent other people from criticizing me. I'm not actually trying to do with all my might, the best and right things. I'm trying to prevent criticism from coming my way. And how do I know that? Because I pay attention to myself. And I can only correct those things if I know they're there. And so pay attention to yourself and to the Word of God. I don't know if you know this, But it is incredibly easy for us to be deceived. And you might think, no, I study the Word of God and I'm in the body of Christ and I'm smart or I'm older, I've been around the block quite a bit and had a lot of experience. There's no way that I can be deceived. And yet the Bible consistently talks about and warns us about this ability of ours as human beings to be deceived. You remember Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus paints the picture of the judgment scene and there are people standing before him that are not going to go into the kingdom of God, and they begin to give him reasons why they should. And their expressions are showing that they're surprised at the outcome because they sincerely believe they were going in. And we can sincerely believe and feel with all our heart that we're in the right place and this is the right thing and be dead wrong. And the only way we can work towards against that blindness is first step is to humble ourselves and admit that that's a possibility. You might be wrong. You know what? I think sometimes we need to say that. Will you say this with me real quick? On the count of three, say with me, I could be wrong. Okay? And we'll watch to see. Actually, we can't see because you have your mouth covered, but we'll try to listen to see if you're actually saying that. You ready to say this? Some of you tremble at the thought of saying such a thing. Ready? Count of three, I might be wrong. One, two, three, I might be wrong. And your wife just tapped you and said, amen. We have to admit that if we're going to actually see the possibilities that are out there. There are actually five statements, and if you want the outline to this message and the references, I'd be glad to give those to you. Just let me know. But Luke 21 and 1 Corinthians 6 and chapter 15, Galatians 6 and James 1, five statements in the New Testament, at least, in which the Bible directly says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived, which means that I'm capable of being deceived. And that's just the five that directly state that. There are numerous passages that indirectly point out the possibility of us being deceived. And even if you for a moment would think, yeah, I used to be deceived, but I know I'm not deceived now. If you have ever not followed Jesus at any point in your life, anybody ever not followed Jesus at some point in your life? I hope so, because I don't think anybody comes out of the womb for serving Jesus, except for maybe John the Baptist. Then you know what Paul says to you in Titus 3:3? If you have ever in any point in your life not followed Jesus, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. At the very minimum, at the time in your life that you weren't following Christ, you were led astray. You were fooled. You were deceived. You didn't understand. You were in the dark. And what is it that causes this deception to show up in our lives? There are about four that I caught when I was going through the scripture that are driving forces towards us being deceived. The first is mentioned in Matthew 24:24, where Jesus says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Why? So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. One of the driving forces is power displays. And there are many times that teachers show up in our lives and display powerful works and many amazing things. Sometimes they're in the forms of miracles and healings. Sometimes they're in the form of these amazing utterances and prophetic statements. And we're oohing and aahing. And before we know it, we're doing things or believing things that aren't really in consistency with the Word of God. And we're starstruck by power. Second thing that drives behind deception, Paul in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 says, watch out for those, and then he mentions those that are false teachers and causing divisions, and he says to us how they do that. By smooth talk and flattery they deceive. Smooth speech and flattery is also a form of deception. Now that doesn't mean that you can't flatter someone or say kind words, so then we're supposed to build one another up, right? That does not mean that you can't say kind words or can't be sophisticated in the way that you talk. So not every great speaker is a deceiver. However, it is very easy for us to accept the words of someone that's making us feel so good. It's very easy for us to accept the things from someone who sounds so smart in what they're saying. Have you ever heard someone describe certain things and you didn't quite understand it, but you thought they have to be right? It sounds smart. Ever had that before? This is one of the powers that surfaces that can lead towards deception. Also, Colossians 2:8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by what? By philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Now, there are two things there. There's philosophy and there's tradition. Philosophy is just high and lofty thoughts and just different kinds of thinking, and some people are very persuasive. And though it's not wrong to be persuasive, we have to be aware of our hearts that when someone is speaking in a persuasive way, I, by my emotions, can be swayed by that if what they're saying isn't really coming from God. And if you remember, I've told you guys a number of times that when I was in Bible college, I would always chuckle leaving chapel and listening to everybody as we made our migration to the cafeteria. If the speaker was a very enthusiastic and passionate speaker, you know what they would usually say? What a great message that was. And sometimes it was, and other times the guy didn't preach anything. But they thought it was great because there was enthusiasm and passion and great articulation. Then there were other times that people would go to the cafeteria saying, what a boring service. That was awful. God didn't do anything in that service. And you know why they said that? Because the speaker stayed behind the podium the entire time and spoke kind of monotone and stuck to his notes and wasn't very exciting. And sometimes he didn't have much to say either. But other times that person spoke such powerful words, he just didn't deliver it with the excitement and the flattery and the sophisticated talk and all of those things. And we have to be careful that sometimes even in the crowd that we're in, as someone stirs up a crowd and there's excitement in the crowd, we can kind of get lost in the midst of that emotion. And there's nothing wrong with excitement. There's nothing wrong with enthusiasm and emotion unless it's not being watched. And so in all those circumstances, we want to be watching and paying attention to what's taking place. Fourth one that is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he lists a number of fleshly behaviors and practices. Now, forgot something before I get to that. There was philosophy and there was tradition. Sometimes we like the way things have been, don't we? Some of us like to maintain certain traditions and certain kinds of things, you know, the way things look or the things that we do. And when someone shows up and says we should change those things, what usually happens in us if it's something we don't like to have changed? Do we feel warm and fuzzy inside and say, I feel all good and I'm going to go right along with that? No, we get irritated. We get suspicious. We get mad. Sometimes we grab our pitchforks and our torches and we go marching somewhere. No one has ever done that, right? Because someone's changing something. And I need to be careful to pay attention. Am I reacting this way because the Holy Spirit is showing me to do this? Am I reacting this way because the Bible teaches me to do this? Or am I reacting this way because I don't like the change of my tradition? Back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, lifestyle is a big push for deception. We don't like to change the way we live. You know, we go home and we do certain things and we have things a certain way and that's the way we live. If some preacher shows up and says you shouldn't live that way, what's the usual reaction? Okay, I'll change everything. I'm good with that. No, the reaction usually is, I'm not going to do that. No way. There's nothing wrong with that. And we don't want to change it. And there's strong emotion behind pushing us towards staying the same. And we won't catch it unless we pay attention to our emotions. Common contributors to falling prey to those things. So who is the person that gets deceived by that kind of stuff? First, those who are not loving the truth. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 and 11, that the people who are falling astray, they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And by loving the truth, I don't just mean you have a high value for the Word of God. By loving the truth, I don't just mean that you know some verses in there. You know what loving the truth looks like? You're studying it and consuming it on a constant basis, memorizing it, thinking about it. When you're facing things in life, when you're watching things on TV, you're thinking, what does the Bible say about that? If I don't remember, I'm going to go look, and I'm going to start to study. And I'm constantly in the Word of God, and the Word of God says to do something, then I'm going to do it. Why? Because I love the truth of the Word of God. And someone who's in that place, it's very hard to deceive that person because they know. They know the truth. Secondly, it's caused by believing the shell. What do I mean by the shell? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, he mentions that there are false apostles that are deceitful workmen. And what do? They are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then he mentions Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Sometimes when someone shows up and says, praise Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I love the word, and they're quoting scripture, and they're nice in their demeanor, and they say they're a Christian, we let our guard down, and we think that whatever they say should be good. I should never let my guard down. What does the scripture say? It says, pay attention, be alert, be on your guard, always be watching. Only when they're not a Christian? No, every single time. So when I stand behind this pulpit and I preach the word of God to you, what should you be doing? Watching and paying attention and evaluating. And what he's saying, is it actually what the scripture says? Even if it's some great TV preacher or some Christian author, sometimes those you need to watch a little more closer than the others. I'm not just going to take what they say just because they say all the right stuff. Because did you know that Satan will say all the right things also? When Satan tried to tempt Jesus, did you know he quoted scripture to him? Did you know Satan knows scripture enough to quote it? Satan knows the right things, and he's not going to show up to you and say, hey, I want you to go kill someone. He's going to show up to you and he's going to say, you know, it's not fair the way that person treats you. It's not just. They shouldn't treat you. You don't deserve that. And he's going to work on your heartstrings, and he's going to lead you up to doing things like that. That's why Jesus said, whoever hates in his heart, he's just as guilty as murder, because that's what it leads to. Lastly, and this is not the end of the message, I shouldn't use the word lastly. It's caused by letting our emotions and desires go uncontrolled. Paul again in Titus 3:3 says that when we weren't serving Christ, we were led astray by what? By being slaves to various passions and pleasures. When you let your emotions, and this is why it's such a scary statement that people say so often today, even in the church, even some pastors say the idea of follow your heart. If anybody ever says that, just look for a rock somewhere and get ready to stone them. No, just kidding. I didn't say that. Don't listen to that nonsense. And although sometimes what you feel and sense is correct, often it's not. These emotions of ours are so wacky, and we know that, don't we? Don't we have times in our lives where our emotions are just crazy, and we think, what's wrong with me? Anybody ever feel like that? I feel like that often. I think, what is wrong with me? All these emotions are doing all kinds of wacky things because emotions are not intelligent. Now, emotions are useful. Did you know that emotions are useful? The goal in our life isn't to get rid of our emotions, to be unfeeling. There are some religions that teach us that we're supposed to just get rid of our feelings and desires and have none of that stuff. That's not what God wants for us. He made us feeling people. God is a feeler. Did you know that? God feels anger and love and satisfaction and pleasure and sadness. Jesus was a man of sorrows, right? So God feels those things. He wants us to feel those things, but he wants us to make sure that we know how to navigate them so that those emotions are doing the things they're supposed to do. You know what the positives of emotions are? Sometimes that's what motivates you to act and do something when you wouldn't otherwise do anything. Sometimes that passion and that drive is what gets you to confront that person or deal with that issue or share your faith with that person because you're concerned about their spiritual well-being, or it's why you help the person out, or it's why you don't say certain things because of emotions that surface. And so emotions are important for us to have, but how do we manage them? How do we do the right things with them? Last week we talked about the first two steps in that of restraint expression and then putting all our emotions on the Lord, depending on him primarily. The second two steps, number three, is to examine your emotions. When you have the emotions, to examine them, to keep in mind that emotions don't tell the whole truth. Did you know that? They tell some of the truth, which is part of the deception. Because some of it is true, we kind of believe the whole thing, but it tells some of the truth. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. James 1, 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so when you feel something, the first step that you need to do is you need to examine that thing and ask yourself, is that good? Is that of God? Is that God? Is that biblical? Why do I feel that way? Should I feel that way? And ask yourself all kinds of questions and be slow to express until you've came to the truth. Also, to pay attention to what you see and hear with the intention of steering. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. All that you do. So that means when I feel enraged, then I need to ask myself, what would be the Christ-like thing to do about this? How will be the most loving thing to react to this thing that I'm mad at? But when you're mad, that's not the first thing your emotions tell you, is it? What is the first thing your emotions tell you? Get them! Do something about it. You know, this is not fair. Change it. And though your emotions are going to say some things to you, and sometimes they're right, you still need to bring truth to it, and you need to remind your emotions, but yeah, but I can't do that, though. Yeah, no, I'm not going to act that way. And using the list of the fruit of the Spirit and the traits of love in 1 Corinthians 13 can help us if we decide that that's what we're going to do with our emotions. I'm going to do the Christ-like thing in this. Also, deal with each emotion as it comes, which typically means getting rid of them, not taking things into your own hands. We had talked last week about restrained expression for our emotions. There's two errors that people tend to make with their emotions. One is they think that if I just stuff it somewhere, then that's resolving my emotions. I hope you know that if you just stuff it somewhere, it's just building and building and building. I have to still do something about that emotion. But when I do something about that emotion, I have to do the right thing with it. And so when you feel mad, what does Paul say? Be anxious for nothing but what? But in everything by prayer. So when that anxiety surfaces, I do something about it. I start to pray. When I feel angry, I start to do something about it. Don't leave it be. But that doesn't mean you need to tell that person that you're ticked off at them. Did you know sometimes it's okay to be ticked off at someone and not tell them? Is it okay for a pastor to say being ticked off at somebody? Did you know that I've been ticked off before? You know? Usually it's Sean or Steve. He drives me crazy. I got two Steves here, and both of them are looking. It's okay to not say. When it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, nowhere in there does it say that you need to go tell the person that you're ticked off. It just means I need to resolve. We just kind of add that in there. It just means I need to resolve the emotion. So when it shows up, I need to take it to the Lord. I need to examine it. I need to do the different things, and I need to resolve it. And usually it means that I need to resolve it to the point that it's gone. Well, where's the Bible for that? Is there a Bible that says I need to get rid of those things? Well, Psalm 37:8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Ephesians 4:16 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. 1 Peter 2:1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So when you feel angry, the goal is to not feel angry. You might think, but it's wrong what they did. I should be mad about that. No, the goal is to eventually get rid of it. Now, I might need to talk to my close friend that will be a trusted advisor to lead me in the right direction. I might need to spend a lot of time praying about it. I might need to just go take a walk. I might need to do something about it. But the goal is to eventually not be mad anymore. Well, but that person didn't change. That person's still doing the wrong thing. That person's still not nice to me. That person's still breaking things and messing things up. That's not fair. How can I not be mad about that still? Well, doesn't the Bible, we just read it, says put them all away, anger and hatred and malice and bitterness. It's hard to do that, isn't it? It's hard to trust the Lord to take care of things when you feel like he's not. And yet in those moments, it's so easy to not be able to think straight. And it's in those moments that we need to remember what James reveals to us in James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It's hard to be like that and stay mad, isn't it? It's hard to be panicked and be like that. But this is where God calls us to be open to reason. And some of us aren't open to reason because we're not even willing to hear a contrary view. We're not even willing to hear somebody else tell me that I'm wrong. I'm not able to hear somebody else say that maybe you need to think about it this way. And instead, in my anger, I'm like, no, you just don't understand. Have you ever said that to somebody before? You just don't understand what I'm going through. You just don't understand what it's like, okay? And sometimes it's true. Sometimes the person doesn't understand, but that doesn't mean you don't need to listen. Because what does the Bible say? To be slow to speak and quick to listen. And the person who will behave like a fool with their emotions is the person who won't just stop and listen to what other people are saying. And that, does that mean that everybody says the right thing? No, we examine it through Scripture. But sometimes God speaks to us through another person. Did you know that? Isn't that the point of the gift of prophecy? Isn't that the point of the gift of preaching and those and teaching and those kind of things, that God can use a person to speak to me? And if I'm not willing to listen to what other people say, even if I don't like it, Has anybody ever had someone say something to you and you didn't like it? And you kind of knew it was true, but because you didn't like it, you tried to avoid it, you tried to not listen to it? That's not where we want to be. If we want to not be deceived, if we want to make it through these emotions, we have to be a listener, be open to reason. So I need to examine my emotions. Lastly, I need to guide my emotions. I need to look at what's happening. I need to evaluate what's taking place. And then I need to tell my emotions what to do. Again, it's not a problem to have emotions. It's not a problem to get mad. Jesus got mad, turned the tables over in the temple, right? It's not wrong to feel sadness. Again, Jesus, man of sorrows. He was sad. He was grieved when the people were grieving over the death of Lazarus. It's not a problem to feel those things initially. The problem is whether or not they are leading your life rather than the Holy Spirit and the principles of the Word of God. And there are so many people inside the church, not this church, other churches do that. Nobody in this church ever does this. People in the church who find themselves regularly led by their emotions rather than the Holy Spirit. And they're deceived because many people call their emotions the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times I've looked in the eye of a person and could discern in my spirit that they're reacting out of fear or anger or insecurity. And you know what they tell me? God said to me, and then they express their fears and their anxieties and their anger. Passions are strong like that. Passions have a way of coming so powerful that you just, it's hard for you to think it's anything but the Holy Spirit. But I have to not let them guide me, but the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? First, I need to work on letting things go. Luke 17:4, Jesus said, and if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Did you catch that? Seven times in the same day. Okay, maybe I could forgive him if they were an idiot to me and a jerk once today, but seven times in the same day they're still doing that. And Jesus wants me to let it go every single time. Yes, he wants you to let it go every single time. Let go of the things. Sometimes the reason why you're mad is because you're holding on to it. Sometimes the reason why you're bitter, sometimes the reason why you're sad. I've counseled with some people who are dealing with depression and they want to stay depressed. And I could hear it in their words as they express the reasons why they need to stay sad. And sometimes our emotional issues are just because we won't let it go. Jesus says again in Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let tomorrow go. Ephesians 4:29-31, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Again, Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Again, 1 Peter 2:1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Let it go. If you're mad, talk yourself out of it. If you're sad, talk yourself out of it. If you're scared, talk yourself out of it. Learn to let go of the things of the world that come in and choke out our faith and trust Jesus. Secondly, work on being satisfied with the way things are. What do you mean being satisfied with the way things are? Things aren't right. Don't you feel that way sometimes with the world and you watch the news? Again, I rebuke you. I don't know why you watch the news. It's awful stuff. Don't watch it. While you surf the internet and search for all kinds of things and you see what's happening on in the world and you think there's all kinds of reasons to not be satisfied because all these things need to change. And while, yes, that's true, some things need to change. Yes, that's true, we need to work towards betterment of various things. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17, 20, and 24, he makes these statements. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. In whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. So you have a set of circumstances and you don't like them. You can work towards changing them. You can do different things. But in the end, if that's where God has you, be okay with that. If God has you in a place where your body is broken and not working the way you'd like it to work and it's in pain and God's not taking it away, you prayed, you asked, you did the different things, you took care of your body and it's still there, you know what we need to do at that point? Be okay with it. Well, how can you be okay with being in pain? Jesus was okay with being in pain. He went to the cross. Jesus told us to take up our cross. I have to be okay sometimes with the circumstances. You don't have the amount of money you like to have. You don't have the work you would like to have. You don't have the family life that you would like to have. You don't have the vehicle or the house that you would like to have. You don't have things going a certain way in your life. You don't like your hair. You don't like the lack of hair that you have, the color of the hair you have. You don't like the weight and the size that you have, whether it's this way or this way. You don't like it, and you don't like those things. You don't like who your neighbors are. You don't like who lives next to you. You don't like who you work with. You don't like who's in charge of things. There are a lot of things to not like in life, right? But the Lord calls us to be satisfied right where we are. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You know what he says? He says a statement that all of you are very familiar with. A statement that usually we use to say that we can do anything. A statement that we usually use to think that the sky is the limit for us and there's nothing that we cannot accomplish. And while those things might be true in certain situations, that's not what Paul meant when he said these words. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know what the things is that I can do, Christ who strengthens me? I can be satisfied and fully content and filled with joy and peace forevermore in the place that I am right now. In the house you live in right now, in the marriage you're in right now, in the family circumstances you're in right now, in the job you're in right now, the neighborhood you're in right now, the body you're in right now, you, through the power of Jesus Christ himself, you can be satisfied with that. And if you're not, that's the reason why you get mad. You want to let conviction just fly in your soul? The reason why you're mad is because you're not satisfied with Jesus Christ. No, that can't be. Jesus isn't the one that's doing this to me. That might be true. But if really, when you sang some of those words that we sang this morning about how if I have Jesus, what could I want more? If you truly meant those words that you sang, then you wouldn't get mad because you still have Jesus even though you don't have the job. You still have Jesus even though you don't have the health. You still have Jesus even though you have that person's upset with you. You still have Jesus. And the surfacing of all these emotional problems rests on, am I satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ? Work on being satisfied. Also work on trusting God rather than your own actions. We mentioned this last week, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I went 10 years knowing I was called to be in full-time ministry, vocational ministry, knowing I was called to pastor a church, and went 10 years working in insurance and title insurance, auto insurance, and different areas of life, seeing no possibility of an open door of having vocational ministry. In fact, having some people tell me that if you don't get a position soon, you'll never get back in. And there were times that I decided I wanted to try to make it happen. You know what happened when I tried to make it happen? It didn't happen. And yet one time I sat myself down in a church service at a church that we were just attending as guests. We were there with a family member because we were in transition. And the guy who was speaking was being used in the prophetic gift. And he pointed at me and said, you're not working as a pastor right now, but in 6 months that's going to change. And one day prior to that six-month date, I found myself and Heather sitting in a restaurant across the table from another pastor who was deciding that he would like to hire me on his pastoral staff. I didn't go to him and ask, can I serve on this staff? I didn't send him a resume. I didn't apply. I didn't try to bolster myself up and get in the right position. The Lord made it happen for me. In fact, he came to me, and you guys, Brian and Kate, you know Pastor Jeff well. He came to me and asked me, because one day he was glancing through the list of ordained ministers, and somehow he saw my name. And he said, you're ordained with the Assemblies of God? How come you didn't say that? Why? Because I'm not trying to make something happen. I'm just trying to do what the Lord's called me to do. And I'm telling you, if you trust the Lord with your problems, they'll be a lot better than if you keep trying to fix it yourself. Now, does that mean I don't need to apologize and seek forgiveness and make things right? Does that mean I don't need to seek to let the Holy Spirit improve me and all of those things? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is when your emotions are being drop down to rock bottom, you need to look at yourself and ask, are you trying to make something happen that God's not trying to make happen? The reason why I wasn't in a vocational ministry during those 10 years is because God didn't want me there. Whether it was because I wasn't ready or because the circumstances weren't ready, whatever it wasn't what God was ready for right now. And I need to be able to accept where I am. Right now I'm standing before a church. I would much rather know that our church is thriving, and we have a bunch of people coming to service, and it's not about numbers, it's about, look, it looks like we're doing a good job because we're reaching people, rather than being in the midst of still a pandemic and looking at far fewer people than we usually look at. But am I content where I am? Or am I going to get panicked and angry and frustrated and irritated with God? Lastly, work on shifting your desires to righteousness in Christ. We had mentioned Christ in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count all things or everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The reason why you're not satisfied is because you're not satisfied with Christ or pursuing righteousness. That's just Abram saying, amen, it's no problem. The reason why you're mad is because you're not satisfied with just Jesus and pursuing living righteously for him. The reason why you're sad and depressed is because of those things. The reason why you're torn and conflicted and fearful is because you're not all right with just Jesus. You want Jesus and. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to ask the worship team to lead us in a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, a number of people have said to me over the years, this church and other churches, they'll say to me, it's like you were talking just to me. You know what that is? That's not skill. That's not because I'm doing something great. You know what that is? That's when you're speaking the Word of God and speaking the things that the Holy Spirit wants you to speak. They're relevant to all of us. The Word of God is relevant to all of us. And if we look into the Scripture, it calls us out, shows us where we are. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There's someone here. If you're streaming, you can just indicate that if you'd like in comments. We'd love to pray for you. There's someone here that you have an anger problem. You're mad about something. And I'm telling you, you keep calling out to God, asking him to take it away from you, and you know what he's waiting for you to do? For you to let it go. But I thought Jesus is supposed to deliver me. Yes, he is supposed to deliver you. He delivered you when he died on the cross. He delivered you from your sins. But he chose to wait and let you choose to trust him before you may receive that deliverance. And so heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, that's me. I have an anger problem, and I want to get rid of it and let it go today and start trusting in Jesus and be satisfied in him. Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? I need to let go of this anger. Good. Anybody else? Doesn't matter. You don't need to hold on to a grudge. Doesn't matter if that person doesn't get themselves straightened out. Doesn't matter if the problem doesn't go away. You need to let go of the anger. Anybody else? Letting it go. Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good. How about the fear? You're afraid. You're scared. You might not show it on the outside, but in the inside, it eats you up with worry and anxiety and stress. It's not fun living in that. And Jesus doesn't want you to live in that. But that doesn't mean you won't be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It just means that he'll be with you, enabling you to not be fearful and anxious. And if that's you, you'd say, that's me. I'm scared. But I'm going to start trusting and leaning on Jesus. Just lift those hands up to him. Good. Anybody else? Good. I'm going to start trusting in him. Lastly, some of you have been sad and depressed. You've been sad and depressed for a long time. Jesus doesn't like that. Is he blaming you? Is he pointing a finger? Is he condemning you? No. He's waiting with open arms saying, I've been waiting for you to drop that so I can hug you and you can hug me with both arms. And you're here with that sadness. It's such a heavy load. Maybe it's carried from a childhood experience some kind of trauma long ago, and you want to know the joy of the Lord again. He wants to give it to you. He's just waiting for you to let go and trust in God. That's you. Would you lift your hand? I need delivered from depression, sadness. Thank you. Good. Anybody else? Good. Lord Jesus, we need you. Well, these emotions are powerful things, and they confuse us, and they do many things in our lives. But we're tired of being slave to our emotions. We're tired of letting them run our lives. We want you to be the Lord of our lives. And so I ask, Lord, right now, as people begin to let go of the anger and the sadness and the anxiety, that you would begin to meet that willingness with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, and you will help them to live life with the thriving that God intended them to live. Strengthen us, Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.